one volunteer. Anybody willing to? I will not embarrass you too much. Anybody willing to volunteer? Anyone? Anyone? Not all at once. Not all at once. All right, come on, Israel. I think you could do this. Come on up. Israel, in my hand, I have a paperclip. Welcome to the game called Bigger or Better. Join me all up here, would you please? Nice to see you. You look good this morning. Israel, I'm giving you a paperclip. What I need you to do is go seat to seat and see if anyone will make an exchange with you, bigger or better. You give them the paperclip. Can't take the paperclip back. You give them the paperclip. They give you something that is bigger or better than the paperclip. Anybody. Anybody willing to help him? So they'll put their hands up. They're willing to help you. I see one hand over here. So let's see if Sandy will get us started. Let go of the paperclip. Let's see what she's willing to give you. Ooh, what'd she give you in return? Ooh, some coins. Okay, good. All right, first service went to the money as well right away. Straight cash. Okay, good. Oh, you're pocketing it already. Okay. Okay, that's fine. Here's the thing. You can either just go home with your 50 cents, or you're off to a pretty good start. You could try it again. See, if you're willing to give 50 cents, will anyone give you bigger or better for the 50 cents? It doesn't have to be monetary, everybody. You could be creative. But is anybody willing to help my friend Israel as he goes door to door here with 50 cents? Anyone willing to give him bigger or better? Doesn't even belong to you. First service did the same thing. They gave their communion cup away. Those things were given. Okay, that's fine. Okay, so you now have a Bible,
Yep. Of
which there are hundreds of them in the sanctuary at the same time. So we'll see how this goes at this point.
Life.
We may have gone backwards. Okay, we'll see. So 50 cents is what we have limited God's word to. It's 50 cents here. Okay, good. So do you think at this point, bigger or better, that you could give the Bible away and somebody else will give you something bigger or better for the Bible? You're going to hang on to it? You're going to go? Oh, okay. Let's go. Press your luck. Go. Let's see what we got here. Who's willing to help him? Anyone? Anyone willing to help him? Do I see anyone that's willing to help him? Is he going somewhere in particular? Oh, Joe's going to help him. All right. What'd you get back? A pen. Does that also belong to Bethany, or is that his own pen? That was his own pen. Thank you, Joe. Appreciate it for the spirit of your contribution. Okay, so let's do it one more time. Do you like that pen?
Yeah.
Yeah? You got a dollar, too?
Yes.
Oh, I didn't see that. So you got a dollar and a pen. That's a pretty good trade. Do you want to stop where you are, or do you think you're off to a good start and build off your momentum?
Let's keep going.
Okay. Let's go again. Here we go. Let's go. Oh, he's cutting across. Oh, he's determined now. Tutu, that's well played right about now. Apparently Tutu needs a cup of coffee. Okay, very nicely done. Okay, so now you're left with the great satisfying feelings of a hug from Tutu Olamola. Would you like to continue? Which you now have nothing tangible in your hand. Would you like to stay with where you are?
I'll stay.
Okay, yeah, you're good? Okay, good. Thank you very much for playing, everybody. Thank you. I appreciate it. You know what? Here, I'll give this to you. Thank you for playing. I appreciate it. $10 to Robex. Unfortunately, our Robex is no longer in existence. You have to go down to Ridgeway. Anybody else sad about the fact that we no longer have our Robex? So here's why we did this. How many of you know that spiritually speaking, you each brought your own paperclip and the Lord has bought you back? He saw in you a value that far exceeded anything that you could ever give to him. We are in the midst of a series called Four Cups, and today we're going to camp out on this idea that the Lord longs to redeem you. And it's a Christianese word. In fact, Israel is going to redeem, hopefully, that gift card. There's $10 of value on that. He can only redeem it at Robex, more than likely. Although there are sites that you can sell them for 75 cents on the dollar. Anybody aware of that? So just a thought. If you don't like Robex, you can get $7 or $8 online, just straight cash. But more than likely, he'll redeem it at Robex, and he'll get fair value up to $10. What's amazing, spiritually speaking, is that God has made a divine exchange that whatever you give to him, he has definitively given you more back. In fact, he really has tutu was onto it, he has given you a divine hug, everybody. He has done something to take you up from out of where you were. Let's leverage this verse together. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, we're going to keep going back to this one more time after today to help us with this idea of the four cups. God speaks this idea over the people of God while they're in literal captivity. They've been enslaved for about 430 years, all the original slaves dead and gone. It's a whole new generation of slaves. All of them have been born into captivity, born into slavery. They have a slave mentality. They have a victim mentality. It's all that they've known. They do not have their own culture. They do not have their own identity. They don't get to decide when they're going to watch TV. They don't get to decide when they get up or when they go to bed. All of that, they can't go on social media whenever they want. All of that has been taken away from them. That's all that that culture knows. And God's reaching down into this moment says this through his prophet Moses: I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Okay, well, if you're thinking at all this morning, you're probably wondering, well, what does it actually mean to redeem? Let me help you with it this way. One of my favorite cars that was ever produced is the 67 Camaro. And the last time that I spoke on the 67 Camaro, I don't have a whole sermon on the 67 Camaro, my friend Jim Campanella gave me a replica of the 67 Camaro. It's a great, great car. Let's say you really wanted one now, 50 plus years later. You really wanted a 67 Camaro. But somebody else had it really beat up. You, though, saw value in it. And so, first of all, the first part of redeeming something is that you would buy it back. Everybody with me so far? You see value that person who has had it has squandered that value. They have beaten it up. It has rust along the quarter panels. The tires need to be replaced. The engine barely turns over. But you see value in it, and so you buy it back at a price that you determine that is fair. Secondly, what you would begin to do is you wouldn't just park it off to the side. You would show some people your treasure, but you would begin to cast vision as to how you would want to restore it back to its original intent. You'd want to begin to decide what paint color you want. You'd begin to buff it out. You'd prep it. You would get it all ready. You'd paint it. You would get it looking good. You'd restore the image of it back to its original identity. But how many of you know if you don't deal with the engine, if you don't reestablish it, it doesn't matter. Back to its original purpose, function, fullness of what it was created. And so this is the picture of what when God reaches down into our lives to redeem us, to buy us back, when we give him our paperclip of sorts, what he does is he buys us back, he restores us, and he reestablishes us. Everybody with me so far this morning? Here's another way to say it, that no matter what you have done, where you have gone, what has happened to you or through you, God has allowed it not just so that he could save you. That's a Christian word. That he could save you. How many of you ever heard anybody come to you and say, do you need to be saved? Or do you want to be saved? Or I am saved. The idea is we were in our old existence. We were taken up out of that place by God. We are saved by his grace. But then what he continues to do is, he doesn't just take you up out of there in that moment. How many of you sometimes in your life you go, Lord, just take me now? It's great that I'm saved. Can I just have heaven now? I'm really curious what that mansion looks like. Let's just do it now. The scripture even says, and the spirit and the bride say, come and come quickly. Sometimes you have some Mondays that you just go, just call me up now. Take me up out of here. Everybody else around me will understand. But God redeems you to save your life, but also to save many. This is why he keeps you here, because he doesn't want to just bring his salvation to you. He wants to bring his salvation through you. And the deeper, the darker your old story, the more that God's going to use it. He has allowed it, in some ways even intended it, because he wants to bring about salvation through you to other people that are nearby you. So let's do it this way. How many of you are believing for some people that you believe are far from God? So can I just tell you this? True story. One of my dear cousins this past week just passed away. He passed away on Wednesday or Thursday, I think it was. He was actually a generous giver to this church. And he would say this if he were here today. He can't speak for himself now because he is with Jesus. But he had a very, very checkered past. There were questions surrounding him for a time. And later on in his life, after the death of his one daughter, who was one of my closest cousins, after she passed, he had a come to Jesus moment. And he always knew the Lord, but he was running. How many of you know you can be kind of in the faith, but you're still running? In religion and still running. And you could just see it, that he was running. And then after that, he had this faith crisis of sorts. Rather than get bitter, somehow it drove him back to the scriptures. And so he actually rekindled relationship with me. As a kid, he's some 35 years older than me. And for whatever reason, he took an interest in me and in our church. And I'll tell you this, every month he would donate to the church and donate to my family. And we'd write letters back and forth, and we had a rekindled relationship. And I don't know where it really had come from. And so my cousins began to write us back and forth, and they would say that my male cousin in that relationship, I won't tell you his name, he just continued to grow in the faith. And it's amazing because this was while he was well into his 70s. And I go, what kind of miracle is this that someone that had somewhat put faith as a secondary part of his life, now in his 70s decides that God needs to be first and foremost. And you could just see the change. His family would see the change. They don't really know where it came from. Just all of a sudden began to, literally this idea that the Apostle Paul talks about, to work out his salvation with fear and trembling. The fear, the holy fear and the tremble returned. And it's amazing to me to see what had taken place in the last decade of his life. Here's why I say this. Because I can't wait for his funeral. I'm not actually going to be able to be there for it. I cannot wait to hear about what happens in his funeral, because how he ended shows why God allowed him to go through some of the things, his own mistakes, his own journey, because God is going to use his testimony, how he finished, for the saving of many lives. And in your own moments, the people you're praying for, the people you're believing for, God is not done writing those stories. And what he's going to do by his creative genius is he's going to bring those people's undone, unwritten stories, your checkered past of a story, the places where people have hurt you, the places you have been self-injuring. He's going to bring all that together, and in the expedience of time, he will allow salvation to spring up from the ground. Keep on praying. Keep on believing for those people that are far from God, because they're not as far as you think. Not as far as you think. See, so all the things that God is doing in your life, he's redeeming your yesterday to carve out not just your future and your hope, but also for the saving of many lives. There are two classic examples of this, and I'll try to be brief with this. One is my favorite Bible character in all the scriptures is Old Testament Joseph. Anybody familiar with Old Testament Joseph? And so Joseph is a dreamer, and at the age of 17, he has two different dreams. They mean the same thing. And he's eager to tell his dream. How many of you are a little too eager to tell your dreams, and people aren't as eager to hear your dreams? Some of you need to keep your dreams to yourself. If Joseph is any lesson for us, it's keep your dreams to yourself. His dad thinks he's a nut job. His brothers conspire to kill him, and they realize they can make some money off of him. They're quite entrepreneurial. They sell him into slavery. Think nothing of it. Cover up the whole story. 13 years later, during a time of famine, the brothers go to Egypt, where now Joseph, who had been enslaved in Egypt, is now second in command of all of the land. So the brothers go. They don't know that Joseph is the one that's doling out the grain for them so that they can live another day during the time of famine. But Joseph recognizes them. And Joseph has been promoted to this place miraculously because his dreams that he had real dreams, he just didn't know how to deal with the dreams. God might be giving you dreams, but you need to deal with them the right way so that they will come to pass. And rushing to tell people about them is one of the greatest ways to steal a dream, not seal a dream. And so there are places in your life that God is giving you a dream, but it's been beaten out of you. All of a sudden, Joseph looks across, and he realizes the guys that are trying to get grain are his own brothers. After a moment of trying to compose himself after weeping bitterly, he tests them, he tries them, and he finally comes back around and he announces who he is. Could you imagine? It's one of the moments in Scripture, I wish I was there. Just cute brothers. Roll it. Let's see their response. And he says this, Genesis chapter 50 and verse 21, pick it up. What you intended was evil, he says to his brothers. You intended, it's careful choice of words. What you intended to do was to harm me, to take me down. But God didn't just allow it. God intended it, which is kind of harsh language. God intended it for the saving of many lives. Because if I'm not here, none of you will live another day. If I'm not here, all of our people are done. And so, yeah, God will bring the dream to pass in due time. And there are certain places in your life you need to know that God has allowed it, scratched that, intended it, so that you will see the trajectory of where he is going, that in due time, he not only will redeem you, he'll redeem through you. And that's where life gets really interesting. The other part of the story, I'll be quicker than I was in the first service. I derailed myself in the first service. The woman by the name of Esther, there's a book about her in the scriptures. It's the only book that doesn't have the name God in it. There's much discussion as to whether the book should even be included in the 66 books of the Bible because it never mentions the word God, but his signature's all over the book. And so I'll spare you the details, but you need to go check it out at some point. The short of the story is that Esther is promoted to be queen, even though she's not an original descendant of Persia. She's a Jewish girl by the name of Hadassah. Her name changes when she goes into Persia in captivity to be the name Esther. She basically wins a pageant to be the new queen, beating out 400 other people to be the new queen. During that time frame, an evil plot against the king and against her cousin and against her people come to her attention. Her cousin, who was the first to hear of it, his name is Mordecai, he says to her this word of prophetic knowledge. He says to her, who knows that you promoted to this place of royalty, in a place that's not even your own? Who knows that you've been promoted to this place for, come on, somebody help me, for such a time as this? And there are certain places you have had such a time in the past. Some unspeakable such a times in the past. And God is carving out, though, to say, even if you did it to yourself, even if you sowed your wild oats, even if you were abused, neglected, put to shame, put out, disregarded, thrown away, God sees you as his masterpiece. God sees the worth in you. You go, all I got left is this sorry little paperclip. And God said, no, I will buy you back. I will restore you. And I will reestablish you to the origin of what you are intended to be. God's intention, even if we don't understand it in the moment and in the natural, his intention is always for his glory through us and for the saving of many lives. You need a bigger dream, everybody. You need a bigger dream than just going, oh, I hope I can just get to the next Friday. You need a bigger dream of what God wants to do. He is allowing you to be in this place, in this sphere of influence, in this place and time, because he has marked you with his holiness, with his creative genius, and his greatness. Come on, I don't want to be trite, but not just to survive, but to thrive, somebody. This is what he is wanting to do within your life. And so Paul picks it up with this great passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He says it this way. He says, you are his workmanship. Another translation brings it this way, and I think it's a better one. You're his masterpiece. And watch this. What he's saying is this. It's a twofold word. The word in Greek is poema, which means, it's where we get our word poem. And it's a twofold word. Let me see if I can unpack it the right way. One is that at once, when you are taken up out of where you were, God literally puts you on the trophy case. He puts you on the mantle. And anybody that's curious will go, this is what I've done with my beloved. Let me just display for anyone that's curious to see. I put you on the mantle. I want everybody to see I have salvaged you. I have saved you. I have set you free. But here's the thing. God then secondarily has given us a greater purpose than just to be seen and just sit on a mantle. He has now given us secondarily, and probably more importantly, he has given us now a mantle, if you will, of accountability, of responsibility, of mission, and of ministry. Is anybody with me so far? A mantle literally is this blessing. It's this calling. In the same way that you would see those that would be priests or those that would be of religious persuasion, they'd put this collar or this mantle over them. Have you ever seen it? It kind of flows down. It's indicative of they have been marked. They've been set aside for ministry. You and I, we live in the tension of we are on a mantle, but the mantle is on us, everybody. The mantle of accountability and ministry and mission is on us. Go and do something extravagant because you have been created that way as the masterpiece. Here's how Paul unpacks it. So look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 with me, would you please? It says, you are his masterpiece or his workmanship, created. Now watch this. Paul is saying it in this moment. Whatever the this moment is, in that moment, he's reading it 2,000 years ago over that group of people, the church of Ephesus. The implication is also true for us today, that as you sit here today, not that you used to be, not that you might be, as you are today, he has declared, you are his workmanship. And he's well pleased in his creation. He didn't go, oh man, John, James and John, come here. Kind of messed up with that one. Didn't put enough gifts there. Oh, I gave them a really bad environment. I'm sorry. Sorry, you're not really my masterpiece. You're my misspiece. You know, like that's not what he says. As you are right now, whatever you have done, whatever places you have gone, whatever your story is to this point, he declares over you in this moment, you're his masterpiece. Here's how I know this, because then he goes back and he goes, let me remind you of something. You were, though, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works that are under God. Not just your own good works. Well, does that mean I keep getting promoted? That might be part of it. But it's leveraging the moments that we have for the goodness and the greatness of what he wants to do through our lives. Another way to say it is you and I are on loan from heaven. We're on loan from heaven. And so those heavenly works, those goodly, godly, glorious works, that's what God wants to bring, not just into your life that you would benefit, but he wants to see those good works. Because the book of Matthew says, those good works will glorify your Father who is in heaven. So then he continues to unpack it. This is such a great phrase. Which God prepared beforehand. So Psalms picks it up this way. Psalm 139 says over your life that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That God knew you before your mama knew you. And he fit you all together. He put you all together. Before anybody go, it's a boy. Before anybody knew any of that, God knew. And he knew you. And he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was going to accomplish through you. And at that point, he pulls anyone who will listen from heaven to go, look at my masterpiece. They may not see it now, but I know the good works I've entrusted within them. We're about to see it come to be. That we should walk in them. And some of you are not walking in the things that God has carved out for you and created in you and through you to do and to be. So let's do it this way. In Psalm 136, I encourage you to look at this. Psalm 136 has this chant and response back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He has redeemed us. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Those that were the children of Israel, we've crossed through the Red Sea to the other side. His love endures forever. And over again, I think it's some 28 different calls and responses throughout to remind us that whatever we have gone through, whatever we have gone from Egypt through the Red Sea to the other side, his love endures forever. And there are certain places you have had to endure, and his love will endure even beyond all the places you have had to endure. His love is greater than anything that you would ever face. But here's the thing. Did you know that the devil longs to hide or obscure your identity? How many of you know that the moment you begin to believe that you are his, that you are the beloved of God, do you know that anytime you begin to believe that, that it catches the attention of the enemy? Anybody aware of that? I don't mean to be all super spiritual on you this morning or see demons at every turn, but all I know is this, that there is an enemy that is after you, and he is the devil. He is after you. We don't need to be too concerned about him if we keep our eyes on Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, he is a devious one. He'll do everything he can to cut us off from God. Cut us off practically, cut us off spiritually, cut ourselves off just from knowing him, from seeing him. And it looks a lot like this. Let me do a little bit of reading about how bank robbers, because I'm trying to get some ideas, how bank robbers would ambush horse and buggy back in the day, so that they would come from the sides and they'd ambush and take whatever goods were on that stagecoach. So I didn't know this before, but it totally makes sense. What they would do often is They knew that there was a main line of traffic. They knew what was coming. They knew what was on it. And what they would do is they would ride ahead, and they would come out from the sides, and they would cut a ditch. And when the horses would see the ditch, either one of two things would happen. More often than not, what would happen is they would just stop short, knowing there was a change in the horizon line for them. Everybody with me? And so they would just stop short, and the horses would not go any longer. They'd literally just sit there as sitting ducks. Or, if horses weren't too bright, they would topple up into the ditch. Either way, they are prey for those that would then ambush them. First glance, sight unseen, but then they'd ambush them and take them down, and the rest would be history. Are y'all still with me? This is what the enemy longs to do, to obscure or hide your identity. He literally cuts a ditch in between you and God. You have to try to figure out what to do. Thanks be to God, there's a ministry that we have within us that God has actually put within us. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make level paths straight. The places that are ebbs and flows, that are difficult places, he will make those paths straight so that you can still see him, even though the enemy longs to obscure your identity, obscure your view, so that you believe you can't actually see him. He will restore that sight and that vision over your life. Let me say it this way. How many of you believe that you have a divine destiny? And I believe you have a divine destiny, like something that's just specific unto you. He's given you a specific dream. It's not just general, it's specific, it's niche-oriented, it's for a particular time, it's for a particular place. You know it wasn't your own imagination, it could only be from God, but to a certain extent it's been clouded over, been dusted over a little bit. But God has given you a divine destiny, and it's what God wants you to do. This is the chief reason why you're still here. And so it's an understanding of, okay, my personality is quiet, so I'm probably not going to get up in front of my whole office and declare Christ. My personality is quiet, though, and so the person that invites me to lunch and I can tell they're hurting, this could be the moment I'm going to leverage it for the glory of God. Or maybe you're more extroverted and you can tell a really good story, and maybe God wants you to bring your story publicly at a teaching or a moment so that people will know who are far from God that they can be near to God. It's understanding your wiring and how you've been fashioned and created to understand for tomorrow what will be. And it's based upon not just your divine destiny, but your divine design. And some of you have forgotten how you've been designed. You see, you can't walk in what God wants you to do if you don't understand how God has made you. And some of you haven't even considered that anymore. You're just literally just merely existing, just trying to get through. And you need to celebrate what God has put within you, that all of heaven rejoices over the creative wonder that is you. That there's creative genius and deep intrigue and processing and entrepreneurialism and incredible design in you and through you that God wants to accomplish. The problem is there are certain places in your life that death and darkness, and discouragement, and disillusionment keep following you. Have you ever had that to be true? It's as if you can't get out of your own way. Some of you have done it to yourselves. Probably more than likely, some people have done it to you. Moments have done it to you. It's stolen from you. Again, not to give undue credit, but the enemy has done it. The enemy has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Not just your life, but your dreams, your design, your destiny. He is furious over any times you make moves towards God, not just unto relationship, but unto restoration, unto reconciliation. Any moments that you begin to reimagine what it could be and should be, he longs to obscure that so that you'll be cut off from what God has specific into your life. I don't know about you, but worship team would come help me. I always find that the hardest part of a funeral is actually the gravesite. How many of you would agree with me on that? The finality, the closure of being at a gravesite, especially if you're very, very close to the family. Find it very, very difficult, almost unspeakable, the pain at times. Yesterday we laid lovingly to rest Sister Liney Reed. Just this gem of a saint, of a woman. And I watched as majority of those that were at the gravesite were Jamaican. And I watched them for a while, and Jamaicans have this incredible way. They don't want to leave the grave site. Come on, somebody help me. Until they begin to see dirt go back over the casket. And they're about a proper burial. I mean, every culture has their own nuances. Italians will hire mourners and weepers. Hispanics will sing a song. Jamaicans will stay for an hour. But it got me thinking, a lot of times in our lives spiritually, though, we don't have a proper burial of some things that have happened in the past. It's too painful. And so I scanned the nearly 80 people yesterday, and I turned to them and I said, this is the moment that's the hardest. And you have to fully embrace the pain. Because if you don't embrace the pain of that moment of watching a body be lowered into the ground, the stench of death will follow you every day that you now have. You have to bury that which is old. And there are certain places in your life you had temporary, momentary victory, but you didn't bury the old. You didn't bury death. You ignored it. You denied it. And unbeknownst to you, you're trying to walk in life, and behind you is the stench of death wherever you go. And every once in a while you get curious as to what might be behind you, and you realize your old nature is following you. The old is there again. And some of you, it's not just about a momentary victory. It's not just catching your breath. God wants you to embrace the pain of yesterday, the places where you have failed God, places where people have failed you, circumstances didn't go the way you were trusting them to finish. And some of you need to own a proper burial. To no longer be in denial, because when you bury it, now life can continue. And some of you desperately need to stop pretending that the things that never happened, or you'll be okay, you'll deal. That you embrace the pain of the moments. Because if you do not embrace the pain of the moments and find the finality and the closure of that pain, that pain will be rehearsed over and over again, and it will compound, it will multiply if you're not cautious. Oh, is anybody still with me in the house this morning? There are certain places that you know right now what those areas are. There's self-injuring tendencies. There's an aspect of you can no longer believe you're a masterpiece because you were abused by the people that should have adored you. You're neglected by the people that should have treasured you. You got curious with substances and you thought you had managed them, and now you abuse those very substances. Some of you are going from relationship to relationship, but all you need is the love of God. Some of you have been wayward. You've been horizontal. You've been sideways. You've been adrift. And today I call you back to a proper burial of yesterday, so that in this day you'll be reminded you are without a doubt His treasure, His most valued treasure, His masterpiece, His workmanship, and He is pleased with you. I'm all across this place. Come on, we just bury some things for a moment. Come on. Come on, just bury some things. Some image, some identity, some people, some places, some persuasions. Come on, I'm all across this place. Just shut yourself in. Come on, just begin to worship Him, and just begin to, right where you're seated right now, just build an altar and go, Lord, I bury the hurts and the pains of yesterday. I pretended I was good, but I never really dealt with them spiritually. Went to counseling, but I didn't deal with you. I'm all across this place. Come on, we just have a proper burial this morning. Remaining seated, can we just begin to just sing this song together about the greatness of the love of God?